Your Bibles with me, if you would, today to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, please. We're in chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 today. And I want to read for you the entire chapter. Follow with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 6. Very familiar passage, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you today as we come together in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us and providing a Savior. We thank you, my Lord, that you care about us and have told us to cast all our care upon you. And I pray today as we hear the word of God that you'd move our hearts turn toward you, and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray, my Father, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person, whether in this room or watching or listening. And Father, you might speak to our hearts. You might challenge us today. You might change us. You might comfort us. You might convict us. But Father, you will do your work that you know needs done in our midst and in our hearts, so that you can do the work you desire to do through us in this world. I just pray, my Father, you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll give you the glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Isaiah was one of God's greatest prophets. God used this prophet to preach against worldliness and religious hypocrisy and apostasy. Isaiah was a powerful preacher preaching repentance to backslidden Israel. The call of the hour in Christianity, I believe, is preaching of a similar sort as we witness the apostatizing of the modern church, as it makes alliances with the world and becomes either ritualistic or humanistic, as it compromises its standards and its doctrines. And we find every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Isaiah was also a preacher of the gospel. Most commentators call the book of Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament because he preached the coming of the Messiah and his salvation. But what was it that made Isaiah such a great man as a prophet? Have you ever wondered why some people seem to be so used of God? Why is there supposedly so many Christians today, and yet so few are used in a powerful way? How come it seems to be there's so many Christians all over the place today, but society doesn't seem to be being influenced proportionately? My hope this morning is to find something in the life and experience and the heart and the mind of the prophet Isaiah that can help us as modern day believers to be more powerfully influential for God. I believe that Isaiah had several things that we need to have a revival of today. And the first one we find in verses 1 through 4, point number one is a revelation of Christ. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And here Isaiah had a revelation of the glory and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it says that he was on a throne and he saw him high and lifted up, speaking of the Lord's authority, speaking of the Lord's royalty, of his sovereignty, of his excellency. I ask you today, how do you see Jesus Christ? That's how Isaiah saw him. And I want to say today that the way you view Jesus and the way you see Jesus will determine the kind of Christian you are and the kind of life you live. In verse 3, we find this, that around his throne are these angelic beings crying, Holy, 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 speaking of the holiness and the purity and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the triunity of God. In verse 4, it says that the posts of the door moved at the voice, showing the power that it surrounds God's throne. It must be an incredible, incredible scene. Isaiah had gotten a view of Christ, a view which he had never had before. He'd served the Lord for a period of time, and he knew the Lord. But today, this day, he saw Jesus in a way he had never seen him before. He'd served the Lord before, but now, he's going to serve the Lord in a whole different way. And I believe that anyone greatly used of God has to have a similar view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a physical experience, not a prophetic vision or dream, but a realization deep within the heart and mind of the believer of the wonders of Christ and the magnitude of his person. A vision of his majesty, a vision of his holiness, a vision of his glory and of his power. Where do we find such a vision? Right here in the Word of God. Isn't that where we read it? Here we have a description of him in Isaiah chapter 6. You have another description of him in the book of Revelation. And you have descriptions of him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all through the New Testament. You have pictures and visions of Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, everything on the tabernacle, in the tabernacle and the temple, were all something to picture the life and work and ministry of the Messiah that was to come. And everything in the New Testament is a testimony to the Messiah that has come. And we just need to get in the book and get a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it sounds so simple, but a regular, thoughtful, and prayerful reading of the Word of God reveals to a person's spirit and heart and mind the wonders and the glories of Christ. Look at verse 3. It says the whole earth, at the end of that verse, the whole earth is full of His glory. Everywhere you look on planet Earth is the glory of God. I know that we're under the curse of sin, and I know there's a lot of ugliness and a lot of foul things on planet Earth, but the whole earth is full of His glory. Have you ever gone out into the woods in the early morning after a huge snowfall and see the glory of God? How about a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise? How about the flowers and trees, the glory of God? How about that seashore? Isn't that beautiful? Boy, I just loved seashores with palm trees and sand and that beautiful crystal water. That's the glory of God. How do you think it got there? Oh, you think it evolved? My, oh, my, are you that simple? God put it there. That's how it got there. Nothing that beautiful evolves. The earth is a physical display of the glory of God. God says, you want to see my glory? Look at that. He said, you want to see my glory? Look up there. The whole earth is full of his glory. In Psalm 19:1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I don't believe that most Christians actually take the time to meditate on the glories of Christ as found in his word or even seen in his creation. We read the Bible in a cursory manner to fulfill an obligation or maybe to check a little box on our read through the Bible in a year form. And we try to make it something that we get through. Or something that we take care of. But it ought to be something that we spend time in and meditate as we read it and think about it and pray about what we're reading and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to give us a vision of Jesus and his glory. How often do we read in order to allow him to reveal himself to our hearts and minds and spirit? How often when we read the Bible are we actually awestruck and humbled and overcome by a sense of who he is and what he is and how he is? Have you really meditated on that? Isaiah was familiar with palaces and kings, but not a king like this one. Isaiah had loved God and served God, but not like he will now. Why? Because he had a revelation. He had a vision. A person's vision of Christ regulates all that he is and all that he does. Hey, how can you say things like that? Because you have an inferior vision of Christ. Hey, how can you do things like that? Because you have an inferior vision of Christ. Hey, how can you go where you go? How can you read what you read? How can you look at what you look at? How can you listen to what you listen? How can you play the games that you play? How can you live the way you do? Because you have an inferior vision of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you just a question for you to think about. Do you think after Isaiah got this revelation of Jesus Christ, he'd go out and do things you do? Do you think he'd go out and look at the things you look at and listen to the things you listen and play the games you play? Uh-uh, not after he saw the vision of Christ. No, no, he saw holy, holy, holy. He was awestruck. When we get a revelation in our heart and minds of who Jesus is and what he is and how he is, I'm guaranteeing you it'll make a change in the way we live. And the way we think. All of our lifestyles, our choices, our priorities, and our service revolve around our vision of Christ. Who you see him to be. What you see him to be. We're all told by the Apostle Peter, who by the way had a revelation of the glorified Christ. Remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration? I mean, him... James and John and Peter went up to that mountain with Jesus. They had no idea what was going to happen. They thought, we'll just go up here and pray like we've prayed before. And all of a sudden, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's shown like the sun in its brightness. You think that made a change in them? You think they saw Jesus maybe a little differently than they saw him before? Peter said this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He said, you know what? How Jesus gets glory is by us growing in the wisdom and knowledge of Him. The more we know of Him, the more we know about Him, the more we know what He's like, the greater our vision, the more we see and understand who and what Jesus is, the more glory He'll get from our lives. You know what? We want to be used like Isaiah. We need to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. And we need to call Him holy, holy, holy. Number two, Isaiah. What was so great about Isaiah? Well, he had a revelation of Christ. The second thing he had was a confession of sin. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The more a believer sees the glory of Christ, the more he or she is moved to a sense of unworthiness. Now I said unworthiness. We're living in a generation where everybody thinks they're worthy. When the reality is, we're not worthy. He saw himself as unworthy and he had a sense of his own sinfulness, which brought him to a confession of his sins. Here he saw Jesus and the first words out of his mouth is, woe is me. Now you'd think he'd say, woo, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's not what he did. He saw a vision of Christ and he said, woe is me. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm standing in the presence of the King. I'm a sinner and I'm in the presence of the Holy One. Woe is me. I'm not worthy to be here. What in the world am I doing here? It's like today it seems like Christians run up, hey, I want to meet Jesus. Let's get a selfie with Jesus. That's the attitude. What was his attitude? Shrunk away. See the difference? How we see ourselves? How come he saw himself like that? Because he saw him like that. When we see him like that, we'll see ourselves like this. But when we saw ourselves like this, we see him like that. What did Isaiah say when he was confronted with the glory of God? Verse 5, woe is me. To see Christ as he really is to see ourselves as we really are. Perhaps that's why the world does not want to see him. They don't want to see him at the City Hall Christmas thing anymore. They don't want to see him anywhere anymore. Why? Because if they see him, they might have to look at themselves. But as Christians, we should want to see Him. And we should want to see ourselves as we are. Because only when we see ourselves as we are can we really have the relationship with Him that we can have. Do you understand? However, there's not only a sense of unworthiness and sinfulness, but also a sense of humility and a contriteness of heart. He recognizes a personal accountability. He says, woe is me. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King. Almost as if he felt some injustice has taken place in that his sinful eyes should gaze upon the holiness of Christ. I believe Isaiah experienced the same who am I sentiment that David felt as not worthy to be son-in-law to the King. I think he had the same sense of unworthiness that Paul felt when he called himself the chiefest of sinners. And unworthy to be called to preach. The kind of confession that Isaiah had causes the saintly to fall on their knees in repentance. The most pious to cry out, I am undone. And the most ardent servant to exclaim, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, if you're going to bed tonight and you want to talk to the Lord and you want to confess your sins, you can't think of any, just say, I'm a man of unclean lips. Because you are. Just say to him, I'm a man of unclean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. How about let's be like David and said, oh, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Oh, how we needed to be willing to see ourselves as we really are. Stripped of our pride and our self-righteousness and our deceitful imaginations. When Job finally got his vision of the Lord, you know what he said? He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why is it that when these Bible people see Jesus as he is, they're all prostrate, they're all shamed of their own sinfulness, but yet today it seems like everybody's so proud in the face of Jesus. When we see Jesus, it will turn our attention away from ourselves and toward him, and we too will abhor ourselves and glorify him. You say, well, I thought we're supposed to love ourselves. Yeah, that's the problem. We love ourselves more than we love Jesus. It would turn us from our petty preferences and our personal agendas to see the need of man and the heartbeat of God. You see, we need to have a revelation of Christ. See him as he is so we can see ourselves as we are. Then we need to have a confession of sin. And then number three, there was a sanctification of the vessel. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims. This took place after the confession of sin. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Upon Isaiah's confession of sin, he was cleansed and set apart for the work of God. Now, this live coal is speaking of the purifying ritual of the temple. I find it interesting that the seraphim, an angelic being that stands, that is before God night and day, he went over and he took, if you noticed, he took the live coal off of the altar with his bare hands. No, with a tong. Why? Because it's red hot. But he took the coal that's red hot that he had to use a tong to get off the altar, and he went over to Isaiah and put it on his lips, one of the most sensitive parts of the human body. You know what I see there? I see the miracle of God. I don't understand how that happened. The seraphim couldn't pick it up because it'd burn his hand off, but he could put it on the lips of Isaiah and it would purify him. But you know what I really see? I see the faith of Isaiah. I mean, he's standing and he's watching the seraphim. He goes over to the altar, gets a tong, picks up this red-hot coal, and then comes right over to Isaiah. Said, pucker up. Now, we'd be going, whoa, wait a minute, right? But not Isaiah, he just stood there. Wow, what faith. What trust. When Isaiah had the revelation of Jesus, he said, you know what? He ain't going to hurt me. Why do we think he wants to hurt us? Why do we think he's going to ask us to do something that'll hurt us, take us somewhere that'll hurt us, require something of us that'll hurt us? Uh-uh. If he came in your presence with a hot coal and wanted to put it on your lips, it wouldn't hurt you. But what we have here is the sanctification of the vessel. This is a picture of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to the altar with a hot coal? Amen. I just go to the altar of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. God needs and uses clean vessels to do his work, and only he can cleanse the vessel sufficiently for its use. I mean, we can clean up our lives and roll up our sleeves. We can do the best we can. We can try the best we can. But in the end, you have to go to Jesus to get cleansed sufficiently. He can't use you no matter how clean you clean yourself up. You can get a list of I won't do this and I won't do that and I won't. You can do all that, but you're still not sufficiently clean for Jesus. You have to go to Him, and He has to cleanse you. And when He cleanses you, now you're clean. You understand? But we must be willing to see our need of cleansing from the daily sins that defile us and hinder our usage. And God cleanses the vessel and sets it apart for His own particular and specific use. Each one of you in here are a vessel. If you're saved, if you're born again, you belong to the Lord, you're a vessel. He's got a particular work for you, a specific job for you. He's got something He wants to do with your life that He can't do with my life. And He can't do it with the person next to you. He's got to do it with you because you're you. He called Isaiah to this thing. He didn't call Jeremiah to this thing. He didn't call Elijah to this. He called Isaiah to this. He hasn't called me to do what He wants you to do. And He hasn't called you to do what He wants me to do. But He's got to have a clean vessel to do anything. The modern church desperately needs Christians who are clean and set apart for the service of God. And let me say this, there's no big or small with God. All service is sacred. There's no big shots with God. Why? Because He's God. I mean, how are you going to impress God? How are you going to make God think you're a big shot? And so it doesn't matter. Look, what's He called me to do? He's called me to do this. That's why I'm doing it. Whatever He's called you to do, do it. This ain't no bigger than what He's called you to do. And what you are going to do ain't no bigger than what He's called me to do. There's no big or small with God. You know what? I have wristwatch. And I'm ever... Look, my wristwatch depends as much on the itty-bitty teeny-weeny wheel as it does the bigger wheel. Right? Well, my watch, bless God, I got this watch and all the big wheels work. It don't keep time, though, because none of the little wheels are working. And the watch doesn't become valuable because of the big wheels or the little wheels that are in it. It becomes valuable because of the maker who crafted it. That's how watches become valuable. That's how things become valuable, because of the workman that created it. Listen, God created you, little wheel. And God created you, big wheel. And He put you in a watch. And He wants you to work. But you know what? You've got to keep that watch clean. You know, I took a watch to a guy one time, and he was looking at it. And you know what he found? He found a little wee, itty-bitty, teeny-weeny, microscopic, just about piece of rust in the workings of the watch that kept it from going. He just took that little bit of sin out of there, put it aside, started working right away. You get a little rust in your life, you get a little sin in your life, you got to go to the watchmaker and you got to say, would you clean me up? I'm not working right. And so he had to get sanctified. You see, he had a vision of Christ, he had a revelation of Christ, which caused a confession of sin, which resulted in a cleansing, a sanctification. All right, let's look at number 4. It was a dedication of the man. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Dr. Curtis Hudson once said, our greatest ability is our availability. It doesn't really matter what your abilities are. You can have the most awesome abilities of anybody else. But if you're not available, what good are your abilities? Isaiah was available. Was he worthy? No. Was he sufficiently prepared? Not really. But he was available. And he's like, you know, Isaiah in this picture is like the little kid in the classroom. Never see that kid? Oh, the kid. He knew all the answers. I didn't like that kid. He knew all the answers. I mean, the teacher didn't even get through the whole question. Pick on me. I think Isaiah was kind of like that. The Lord said, Who will go for us? Who shall we send? Isaiah, here am I. Send me. Isaiah looked around and said, I'm here. How about me? I'll go. What did he do? He dedicated his life. This is the dedication of the man. God needed someone to go and preach, and Isaiah said, I'm here. I'll go. God sanctified him, and now he, Isaiah, dedicates himself to serve God. He didn't even know what he was volunteering for. But he said, I'll go. God's part is to sanctify you for the work. Your part is to dedicate yourself to the work. Get the difference? This morning we need young people to come and dedicate themselves to God and say, here am I. This morning we need moms and dads to come and dedicate themselves to God and say, here am I. Today we need adults to come and dedicate themselves to God and say, here am I. Today we need Christian workers to come, dedicate themselves to God and say, here am I. Like Paul that said, what wilt thou have me to do? Like the house of Stephanas that dedicated itself to the ministry. And like the Macedonians who offered their own selves first unto the Lord. Come with humble dedication, an awestruck feeling of God, and you say to him, God, use me. Here am I. Are you willing to be used of God? Are you willing to be used of God wherever he wants? However he wants? Does it really matter where he wants you to go? Does it really matter what he wants you to do? If he's asking? Isaiah didn't say, God said, well, who will go for us and who should we send? I said, well, where are we going? Tell me a little bit about this, Lord. I mean, what do you want me to do? Where am I supposed to go? What's it going to involve? I mean, is it going to take weekends? I'm pretty busy on the weekends. No, he just said, here am I. And God could say, well, do you know where? No, it doesn't matter, Lord. It doesn't matter what you want me to do. It doesn't matter where you want me to go. It doesn't matter what you want me to say. I'm here. I just want to be used. Isn't that awesome? No wonder he was such a great prophet. Isaiah dedicated himself to be used of God before he knew the job description. And then lastly, you see, there was a revelation of Christ. There was a confession of that caused a confession of sin that led to a sanctification of the vessel that resulted in the dedication of the man. And then, number 5, lastly, in verses 9 through 13, we have a determination to the task. Determination must follow dedication, or else dedication wanes in the meaninglessness. You can come up here and you can get on your face and you can say, oh dear God, here am I. I want you to use me. I want to be a vessel of honor, an instrument of righteousness. Oh Lord, here am I. That's wonderful. Awesome. But then if you walk out the door and you're not determined to the task, that's not going to mean much, is it? There must be a determination to accomplish the task and overcome all obstacles by God's grace. There are going to be obstacles from without. There are going to be obstacles that will try to hamper you and hinder you from doing God's work from without, but there will also be obstacles within. Sometimes we are our worst enemy. But we have to have a determination to overcome those obstacles by the grace of God. Isaiah's commission in verse 9, and God, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. You know what he told, you know what Isaiah said, I'll go, you need a preacher, I'll go preach, Lord, here I am. And the Lord said, okay, you got the job. But now I want you to understand this. They're not even going to listen to you. They will not pay attention. And they will not respond. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Does that change things? Not for Isaiah. Sometimes I feel like Isaiah. Sometimes I feel like they don't listen. So if it's not God telling me they don't listen, I go to God and say, Lord, they're not listening. They're not paying any attention. But God told that to Isaiah. He said, they won't listen to you. And then in verse 11, so Isaiah says, then said I, Lord, how long? He said, how long are you going to do this? You know what? As long as it takes. That's how long. Listen, Christian, we're in this till the end. As long as it takes. Well, how long I got to put up with it? As long as it takes. How long I got to keep this mystery? As long as it takes. How long I got to keep as long as it takes. You know what I find? I find this. Life is never long enough. You ever notice that? Vacation's never long enough. Well, except for my wife. We go on vacation, she's always saying, well, we're going to go home pretty soon. I'm like trying to figure out how I could change my flight to get out a couple days later. What are you doing, honey? Oh, I'm changing the flight. I want to get out of here. Stay a couple days. No, let's go home. Let's go home. So for me, vacation is never long enough. But for everybody, life's never really long enough. I mean, I have met few people that said, man, I can't wait to die. I've been around here a long time. I'm really getting tired of this place. I hope I die today. So we say, well, how long, Lord, do you want me to do this? He says, as long as it takes. Well, how long is that? As long as it takes is as long as it takes. And I promise you, when you get to the end and you meet Jesus face to face, you'll say, Lord, it wasn't long enough. I could have served you better. I could have served you longer. See, here's a determination to stick it out against all odds, a determination not to quit, a determination to see it through to victory. So you go soul winning and no one gets saved, go talk to Noah. You're serving with little to no recognition, go talk to Paul. You know what Paul said? He said, the more I love you, the less am I loved. That's what Paul said. And then he wrote to the Corinthians, the church he started, the people he led to Christ. He wrote to them, he said, and now do I need letters of recommendation to you? You don't feel like you're getting recognized? Go talk to Paul. You're serving with too little help? Go talk to Martha. You think no one cares and no one listens? Go talk to Isaiah. You think the road is too rough? Go talk to Jesus. Just keep on the job. The task sometimes seems to be too much, too hard, too long, too late, too anything. But just determined to keep going for Jesus. If we're going to please the Lord, if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to influence a generation, if we're going to receive heavenly rewards, we need Christians who have had a revelation of Christ, a confession of sin, a sanctification of God, a dedication of self, and a determination to the task. When Israel was at a low ebb, with its spiritual vitality all dried up and its fleshly self all stirred up, God called for a man, and one man said, here am I. Be that man. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about that which we've heard and which we've seen in this man Isaiah and his relationship with God, I want to ask those of you who are saved, you're born again. You might be asking this question, where does it begin? It begins with seeing Jesus as he is more clearly than you've ever seen him before. And maybe there's some in this room that would lift their hand and say, preacher, I want to see Jesus more clearly than I've ever seen him before. I want to see him in a way I've never seen him before. Thank you. Hands are up, you can put them down. Maybe you'd put your hand up and say, preacher, I want my life to count for Christ. Maybe you put your hand up and say, I want God to use me more than he has. Maybe you'd put your hand up and say, I need to dedicate my life more fully. I want to be more than I've ever been. I need to confess some sin and get right with God this morning. Well, you'll have an opportunity, just a moment. But I want us to thank you and put them down. Those of you that are here today, maybe you've never been born again, never been saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What you need to see today is Jesus as God the Savior, who alone can save. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need to see him like that. You need to see yourself as you really are, a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And there's none righteous, no, not one. You need to understand that you're deserving of eternity in hell for your sins, for your crimes against a holy, righteous, and loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You need Christ as your Savior, and you need to call upon him as such. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear sinner, today, can you see Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? And can you see yourself as a sinner? And are you willing to confess your sin to God and trust Christ your Savior? You say, yes, I'm willing to do that. Would you like help? You know, you can pray right where you sit. And I can help you with it if you want me to. But maybe right now, you'd look up at me saying, preacher, I need to be saved, and I want to be saved, and I'm ready to be saved right now, right where I sit. Anybody like that here today? Say, preacher, I'd like to pray and trust Christ as my Savior. Just look up at me so I can see you, and I'll know that you want to pray, and we'll trust Christ. Right here, you can do it. Anybody like that today? Father, we thank you. And I pray, my Father, that you might help us to be more like this man, Isaiah. We just get so busy. We get so caught up. Sometimes we don't see Jesus like we should. I pray you'd help us today, whatever we need to do, that we'd be able to say, here am I, and allow you and trust you with the consequences. Help us. Bless the invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 467. And as we're singing this hymn, maybe you'd like to come and maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, here am I. Maybe you'd like to come this morning and say, Lord, I've got a little rust in my gears, and I'm coming to have you take it out. Maybe you're coming this morning and you're just saying, Lord, I love you, and I want to love you more. I serve you, but I want to serve you more. Lord, I just want my life to count. I want to be an influence. Whatever it is, you feel free to come and pray. And my dear friend, if you're not absolutely sure you're going to heaven when you die, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We can help you. You just come and see me. We'll have someone sit with you and show you clearly from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. As we sing, you respond as the Lord leads.